lost in that. But there's some great life lessons in this book. And you got to remember that even though they're just names to us, these were real people. And they had husbands and wives. They had children. They had parents and grandparents. So they got up each day with struggles like you and I have. They had anticipations and hopes and dreams. And they had to go to work, and they had to work until way past dark sometimes, and then get up and do it again. In other words, life is very similar to you and me. They just didn't have the technology we have. They didn't drive cars to go to Portland and go to work. But I'm sure they had commutes, didn't they? And they had just the same concerns about health and finances, and they had to worry about protection from their enemies, people that are trying to invade them. So they had other layers of concerns that were part of their daily life that they're foreign to us, right? Don't even know anything about. And so the events we read are about real people dealing with real issues. And so the fact that they finished the wall and it gave them protection was a huge deal, wasn't it? And so we're going to see in chapter 12, they're going to have a dedication of the wall. And this is going to be a huge event. It's a day of celebration for them. And I don't know what it would parallel in our society. I mean, we celebrate the 4th of July. And I imagine the first few years that we celebrated our independence, it was probably a big thing. But 4th of July, do you think about, you know, the birth of this country and independence and all that a lot? Or is it just another holiday? You know, it probably loses some of its luster, doesn't it, after time? Not that it should. But the same thing here. This is the first celebration, the dedication of the building of the wall. It's going to be a huge event in their lives. And we're going to see all the things that go along around with it. But before we get to chapter 12, we want to finish just a couple things. I'm going to move that because it's making noise. Chapter 11. Okay? Because we're calling this lesson 8, a ministry, because everyone had something to do. And that's what we saw last week, that we had these different groups. They all had their different a function. And then we were making some observations about that. And I just wanted to finish a couple of those, that ministry involves a willingness to live where God wants you to live. Some had to move into the town. Remember, they drew lots, 1 out of 10. Some lived in the rural areas. Ministry that also involves a willingness to serve God where you are, because maybe you didn't want to be in town. Maybe you wanted to go to town and you didn't want to live, but God's going to ask you to serve where you are, right? And so that was important. Then we saw that ministry involves a willingness to serve God with who you are. In other words, the leaders did what they're supposed to do. The gatekeepers did what they're supposed to do. Everyone has a chore, and not everyone can do everything. And so learn to joy and relish your position in life and do what God has given you the gifts to do. So we looked at all the different roles, the leaders, the son of the sons, the temple servants, the charge of the outside work, the gatekeepers, brethren to keep watch, the singers, and we're going to look at them again today. It was all necessary, wasn't it? And so we don't ever compare ourselves with others, right? You know, well, I can't do what they do. Well, so what? God is concerned about with what we can do. And so the last thing we were looking at is that ministry involves a willingness to serve without claim. Because we looked at those valiant warriors, and they're not even mentioned at all by name. And isn't that what Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount? When you give, what's the rule? Yeah, you don't announce to everyone, hey, look what I'm doing. I'm going to give some gifts of charity. No, you don't even let your own right hand know what your left hand's doing. When you pray, do you pray to be seen? No, he says you go into that proverbial closet, right? You pray in secret, and God who hears in secret will repay you, all right? So a lot of times people serve in the shadows. And when I say the shadows, they not lurking, but they're doing things behind the scenes and people don't know about it. And it's not that it's wrong to learn about it. It's just most people don't know about it. And some of the things like people do in this congregation that other members would never know, it would just amaze you. And it just from little things to big things and all thing in between, all that gets done, if it all of a sudden ceased to be, those functions ceased or just stopped, the church would probably stop as well. And I'm not just talking about what happens here at the building. I'm talking about during the week and taking care of members and giving people's rides to the hospitals and whether it's mowing lawns or just sitting by someone, you know, consoling them. So much goes on that no one ever hears about. And that's okay because that's the heart of a minister, you know, of a servant, right? You're not doing it for acclaim. You're doing it for that person and you're doing it because that's what God did for you, right? And will you be rewarded? Yeah, he's always promising he'll reward you, but you're not doing it for the reward. So if faithfulness is the issue, it's not fame. And God noticed even if someone else doesn't. And that's important because, how do I say this? Not that attention is necessary, but being commended or recognized is some a form of encouragement, isn't it? When people say, well done, that was good, good job. When you commend people, and isn't that encouraging? And so sometimes it's easy to get weary when you feel like you're just doing this, expending, and you feel like it's not doing any good, it's not accomplishing anything, and no one notices anyway, so I might as well just quit, right? No. No, faithfulness is you're doing it in the shadows, and you have to always remember, God notices, doesn't he? He always sees in secret. He knows what you're doing. And that's all that matters, right? And he'll repay, okay? I like this verse that we finished here last week. God is not so unjust to forget your work and love. He would never do that. He knows what you're doing, and especially the love which you've shown toward his name and have ministered and still ministering to the saints. God knows what we do. And it doesn't matter if anyone else does, because that's what it's all about. All right? So the last thing I want to show is this chart here. So we're all called to serve. Is that right? We're all in the ministry. Because the word ministry means, it comes to the word we get deacon from, which means servant. We're all called to be servants. And Jesus said, the greatest among you will be the servant of all. Because he said, that's what I did. I'm the greatest. And yet I'm serving you, washing your feet. And so we're all called to serve. We just got to find the way that we can serve within our abilities and within our opportunity. All right? Second of all, ministry is first about people, and lastly about programs. Now, why would I say that? Why would I say that?
Sometimes we feel like we have to have a program to get anything done.
Thank you. Nicely said. If you didn't hear it. Sometimes, he said, we feel like we have to have a program so we can get something done. And while programs can be effective and helpful to organize and address an issue, programs sometimes take over. And well, we have to have a program for that. Or let's get on board with the program. And if you're not involved with the programs, what's wrong with you? No, everyone has their job to do. And it might not involve that program that you're so passionate about. All right? It's about people getting everyone energized and passionate and doing what they can do. Now, if there's a program that you lay over that to get them organized, great. Now, let me just say this. The person that says, you know, I feel heard that. Maybe not about here. What has God blessed that person with? Maybe not cynicism, but maybe some insight. Maybe they see something that other people don't see. And so if God gave you that ability to perceive that the church is lacking in some area, is he maybe calling you to do something about it? Rather than just complain about it, maybe he's asking you to fix it.
How many times I hear people say, what we need to do is, and why aren't we doing that? And I used to go, yeah, that's right. Okay, I'll try to get it done. Now I realize, no, if you recognize the need, then what? Do it. You brought it up. You should do it. You're exactly right. What are you going to do about it? And they go, well, I never thought of that. I thought my job was just point out problems. No. But see what I'm trying to say, and I'm trying to be fun about it, that if you have the ability to see an issue or a need that things could get better if they were addressed, then by all means, address it. Come up with a plan to address it and get busy. If you got to recruit others to do it, fine. But if God has put it in your mind and heart, maybe he's asking you to fix it or do your part to make it better. Does that make sense? We need to be more hospitable, have more people over. Good. Drop a list and start having names, or putting names on it, start having people over to your house. See? Often that comes, people when they say that, they're saying, I want other people to do things for me. No, go back to number one. We're all called to serve. So if you see the need, what's God asking you to do? Do something about it. That's simple. And here is just simply important. If God's not first in everything, well, I'll just read it. I think it says it better. For God to be first, he's got to be first in everything. Now, Eva, help me. What am I trying to say in that one? Because you helped me on the middle one. What do I mean by that? For God to be first, he's got to be first in everything.
Mm-hmm. And our life shouldn't have any part that he's not involved in.
Okay. All right. How come sometimes people have a hesitancy, they have a problem in serving or being active or volunteering, or when they're asked, they go, okay.
Sometimes it's
shy. I'm sorry?
They're so busy elsewhere.
That's often the case. What?
Sometimes they're shy.
Maybe they're insecure. They don't think they have something to offer. All right? They don't feel they're effective. But sometimes it's just because God's not first in their life. Other things are first.
Sometimes they're first.
That's right. And that's just all our process of maturing as a Christian is letting Christ be Lord of all our life. All our life. That's the only way he can be first place is he's first in everything. He's first at home, he's first in TV, he's first in my marriage, he's first with my kids. He's in charge. Yes?
Sometimes we have to step out of our comfort zone to be able to serve.
That's right. We're stretching, exactly. And so there's lots of reasons, but it has to start with this. If he has first place, you're going to be like Isaiah, you know, here am I. Here am I when you're called. Yes?
Oh, yeah. And all this kind of stuff, and I thought that was good enough. And then I had a lady pull me aside, a Christian, and she said, okay, that plan's all great, but where's God? And what are you going to do for him? And, you know, how are you going to serve him? Where's he in your projection? And he wasn't really on the list.
Yeah. If you didn't hear that, she was talking afterwards. A lady asked her, what are you going to do with your life? And she gave the normal answers. Get a degree, get a job, get married, have kids. And that's all good, right? But the lady came back and said, well, yeah, but you left God out. What are you going to do for the Lord with your life? And it's stunning, right, when you have people ask that. Because all that stuff was for who? It was for Heather. You know, any of that bad? No. But it left God out of it. And not that she intentionally, but what am I doing for the Lord? Maybe it's raising the kids for the Lord. That's different. Whole perspective, isn't it? Yeah? I know other people say, give me this house and I'll never stop using it for the Lord. So it's the Lord. Yeah.
Many, many years ago, I won't talk about how many, I was first asked to teach to do a 3-year-old class.
Yeah.
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 Because I've been raised by older parents, and Ron and I were the two youngest in the family. I've never been around little kids.
Yeah.
But it was something I was asked to do it. I was like 16, and okay, I was put in with a mentor. I'm still teaching that class.
That's funny you say that. She was terrified to ask to teach two-year-olds, and now she's the one that's kind of runs those two-year-olds back there with help.
So
interesting.
It's,
yeah.
It's when you get
out of your comfort zone.
I was asked to step out of my comfort zone. What I didn't know God was showing me is I had a skill with kids.
Yeah.
I didn't know I had that skill.
That's right. Very good.
That's how he was using that to show me that I had a skill I did not know.
That's right. Good. Clint, I know what you're going to say. Go ahead. Oh, you surprised me. I didn't know you were going to say
that.
Be comfortable with being uncomfortable. That's well said. That's true. That's right. That's growing. And then it's a lifetime commitment. You don't become a servant overnight. I mean, it's just we're always a work in progress. And once you choose to serve, do you ever stop serving? No, it's a lifetime commitment. All right? And so you might be doing the same thing over and over. So now we're going to be in chapter 12, and there's going to be a description of the groups of families that returned with Nehemiah, and it's going to list them, and then it's going to talk about the dedication of the wall. So we want to look at the first section, you know, quite quickly, and then we'll look at the dedication, then make some comments. But first of all, it says these are the ones who are returning, that it's a list of them. And first he talks about the priests, okay, that came up with Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and listens, and it, all of them. Then the heads of the priests, the kinsmen, their day. Now there's their names, and we're not going to spend any time on it. Then he goes to the Levites and mentions them. I do want to draw your attention to verse 8. Here's this man named Mattaniah, who was in charge of the songs of thanksgiving, he and his brother. Now, that's interesting. When it comes to ministry, this guy, his task, well, what was he in charge of? The songs of thanksgiving. Now, what does that mean? Did he write the songs, organize songs, keep the songs, prepare the songs to be sang, train people to sing them? It doesn't say. But what's he in charge of? The songs of thanksgiving, and it took him and his brothers. Now, we're going to see the emphasis as we go through here on different activities that people were engaged in when it comes to worship to God. And after a while, you'll see a pattern. You go, well, that must be important to God if we see it over and over and over again. But songs of thanksgiving. And then also their brothers of Bakbukiah and Uni. Thank you. All right. They stood opposite them in their service divisions. Now, what are they serving? Does it say? No, but they're in divisions of service. Everyone has something to do. Okay. Then we're going to go to the heads of the households, the father's household, and list them. Nothing really to point out there. Okay. Tonight, okay? It's for the Levites, the heads of the father's household. They were registered in the days. There was a registry there, okay? It also, it says it was in the book of Chronicles up to the days of Johanan, the son of Eliezer. And then we're going to get to the heads of the Levites. And notice their brothers opposite them. They were to praise and give thanks as prescribed by David, the man of God. Now, we know him. He's the king of David, right, who wrote many of the Psalms. But their job was to give praise and give thanks as commanded by or instructed by David. And it says division corresponding to division. What does that imply? There's more than one. There's groups of them, okay, that are doing this. And then there's these individuals right here. They're gatekeepers keeping watch at the storehouses of the gates because you don't want things robbed, especially all the tithing, the things that are brought in. They served in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Jeshua. So notice, again, all these acts of ministry and service. It took everyone
to do their part to get the job done. All right? Then we're going to see in verse 27 the dedication of all. So we want to read right now. We'll start reading. Any questions or comments at this point? So we're now in Nehemiah 12. John's on Sunday morning. In verse 27, we'll read through verse 30. Now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites from all their places to bring them to Jerusalem so they might celebrate the dedication with gladness, with hymns of thanksgiving, and with songs to the accompaniment of cymbals, harps, and lyres. So the sons of the singers were assembled from the district around Jerusalem and from the village of the Netophathites and from Beth Gilgal and from their fields in Geba and Azmetheth, for the singers had built themselves villages around Jerusalem. Now that's interesting. There were so many singers, they had their own villages in which they stayed in. The priests and the Levites purified themselves. They also purified the people, the gates, and the wall. Now, again, is this a big event in their day, the celebration? And can you imagine the anticipation when all the priests are gathered to go up to Jerusalem because they're going to offer this worship to God, and it took the priests to do that. And so all the people are talking about it because there's a lot of commotion and a lot of hubbub, right? As people are all gathering in Jerusalem. And this is a big event in these people's lives. Now, when you see all that went into it, we have to be impressed what they're doing for God. And sometimes we might go away and say, we should be doing that ourselves. No, this is a special event, and they're not going to be offering this kind of worship every week of the year. You understand what I'm trying to say? This is a special time, and it's a special event, and there's special worship, and you can't reproduce this kind of worship every day, week of the year. But there are some lessons to be learned about what kind of worship God wants. All right, and that's what we want to point out. So, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out these Levites so they might celebrate. What does that tell you? It's a celebration, right? With joy. Thanksgiving, because they're glad at what they've been accomplished, and the city's now secure. Now, how do they celebrate this dedication? First of all, it says gladness. There's a smile on their face, because this is not a time for sorrow. It's not a time to compare the wall to the former wall. This is a time just to be happy. Now, how do you express happiness when you're celebrating? Here it says with what? Hymns. Now what's a hymn? It's just a song. We see in Ephesians chapter 5, we're supposed to sing with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Okay? So here's a hymn, but they're hymns, specific kind of hymns, hymns of thanksgiving. Who do they direct thanksgiving to? Well, obviously, when you ask the question that way. And with songs to the company of the cymbals, harps, and lyres. But here again, we've got villages with singers in it. When they celebrate, it's with gladness and with hymns of thanksgiving. What are we going to see here? They love to sing. More importantly, who loves to hear singing? Do you get that? It's natural to sing. Little kids, what do? When they're happy, they love to sing. They just love singing. And then drunks, what do? They sing. That's why it said in Ephesians, don't be filled with wine, you know, intoxicated, but rather be filled with the Spirit or the Word of Christ, let it dwell in you, and sing. So you can be filled with an intoxicant, it's going to make you sing because you're happy, or you can be filled with the Spirit or filled with the Word, and that should make you happy and sing. That's not approved, but being filled with the Spirit or the Word, that is approved. Either way, what does God want you to do? What's natural? Sing. Sing. All right. And I would see that again and again. So the sons of the singers. Now the singers have sons. And what are they doing? They're assembled from the district around Jerusalem and from the village of those people. in Megiddo and Asmapheth, for the singers had built themselves villages. Then the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people. So let's talk about the heart of a servant. Okay? If you want to be a servant, you want to be involved in your own little work that God has called you to do, there's some lessons to be learned. First of all, it takes a pure heart. And what do I mean by that? Because it says they purified themselves, and they purified the people, the gates of the wall. Now, I know here this is a ceremonial purifying. They're cleansing it so it'd be sanctified for God's use, because in their day they had unclean and clean things. But the New Testament analogy of it, God wants purity where? In the heart. In our heart. And that's, he cannot use the impure person. He can't. He just can't. And so let's look at a couple verses that'll talk about that. 1 John chapter 3, first of all. Here John talks about the hope we have of going to heaven and living with God. And again, when we say hope, it's we desire it and we expect to go. I know I'm going. My ticket's punched. And then he just says very simply that verse 3, everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Since you know you're going to live with Christ and with God, and you know he's pure, what do we do to the best of our ability? Be pure ourselves. And that's pure from sexual things that would, you know, defile us. It's pure in thoughts. It's pure in our language. It's pure in our attitude towards others. It's our ambitions. In other words, if I'm lending you money, it's not with because I'm looking to get interest back. You know, there's purity in every aspect of your life. There's so many different ways. Now, the problem with impurity is in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Talking to the young evangelist Timothy. And I could speak to every young man here, but it also applies to the women as well. But there's a firm foundation, verse 19. The Lord knows who are his. And it's also, it has this seal, let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. You got to be pure. Well, why? Verse 20 says, in a large house, there are gold and silver vessels, but there's also vessels of wood and earthenware, some to honor and some to dishonor. What's he saying? If you go into a rich man's house, what kind of cups or containers will you find? Some real beautiful silver-laded ones, and some
set aside for special occasions, and some for everyday use.
Some for special occasions, he said, and then the earthenware ones, the one carved out of wood, is for everyday use. So if you need to catch some gas that's dripping out of your motorcycle, do you take your wife's crystal that she uses on Thanksgiving only?
Not if you want to live.
Not if you want to live, right? You might take some Tupperware or get a paper cup one out of the thing that you throw away. And I've learned the hard way, okay? All right. That's what he's talking about. Now, why are you bringing up junky vessels and beautiful vessels? Because that's the way people are. And when you want to get the right job done and you want to make the right occasion, what do you grab when it's a special occasion? The special cup, right? Now, who are we serving? God. We're in his business, his kingdom. It doesn't get any higher and better than that. We're going to live with him soon, so we're going to try to live pure now. And so for him to pick us up and use us, what do we have to be? As pure as we can be. And if you're living half in the world and half in his kingdom, you can't do that. He can't use you. He won't. He'll look at you and say, I can't pick that up and use it because I would defile myself. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? So what does he tell Timothy? Verse 24, 1. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will, and I'll say she even, will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, and prepared for every good work. Now, what does your say other than useful to the master? Does it say anything different? Some, the King James says meat for the master, which is different.
Vessel for honorable use.
For honorable use. All right. But for every good work. Now, what's implied in here, as long as there's impurity in your life and you're living half in the world, God cannot use you because you're not a vessel of honor. He won't use you. And people wonder why sometimes, how come things aren't working for me? How come I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing for the Lord? Or how come I don't feel useful? Well, here's where it starts. But if you step out and do your best and purify yourself, that's why he says in verse 22, flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness. He says, run from it. Then he'll pick you up and he'll use you in ways you've never imagined. Your life will do 180, and it'll be a total turnaround. And where you thought you're useful, now useless, now you're useful. Where now nothing worked out, now everything's going to work out. Can you see the difference? And it starts with what? You got to have a pure heart. Pure heart. Pure motives, pure life, pure everything. So, there's where we start. Psalms 24. Who may ascend in the hill of the Lord? In other words, who can approach God Almighty? And who may stand in his holy place? Who can stand in his presence? I'll tell you who. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood, has not sworn deceitfully. He answers a question. And if I want God, say, God, please use me. When we stand before him, I better have a clean, pure heart. It's exciting, the possibilities that are before us. Exciting. All right, the next thing I want you to see. In verse 31, then I had the leaders of Judah come up on top of the wall, and I appointed two great choirs. Two, not just one, two. Now, it doesn't say how great they are, but when he says great, how big do you think they are? Just 10 people, 15? I don't know, maybe hundreds in each one. I don't know. If they have villages of singers, I imagine there's hundreds of singers. All right? The first proceeded to the right of the top wall towards the refuge gate, and he mentions them. They came with trumpets, all right, and with musical instruments of David. I don't know if the ones that he used or ones like the ones that he used, that were they actually his instruments or not, all right? And then they went directly up the steps of the city of David by the stairway of the wall above the house of David to the water gate in the east. Then we're going to see the second great choir proceeded to the left. So they split, one to the right, one to the left. And I followed them with half the people on the wall above the tower of the furnace. So can you see all these people gathered along the wall? And what are they going to do when they get up there? Sing. What a mighty chorus. I mean, it's just going to be amazing, isn't it? And the temple's down below, and they're all singing. And it's interesting. When you see in Revelation 5, a throne scene, it's the temple of God in heaven, if you would. What are all those living creatures and all those elders and myriads of angels doing around the throne? Singing. Singing. They sing in a new song, and they're all saying, holy, holy, holy. See, this is a picture of what's going on in heaven. And the lesson here is, what does God want to hear out of our lips? Singing. Hearts of thanksgiving. So the priests come up, and the LAs, the singer sang. It's just so simple. Man, the singer sang. What did they sing? What did it sound like? How long did it go on? I have lots of questions. But it just says what? And the singer sang. All right? But it can't be lost on us. On that day, they offered great sacrifices. Now, I know in the dedication of the temple, did we read that? How much David or Solomon offered? Hundreds, I don't remember, 1,000 sheep or something like, thousands of them. It was just an incredible amount of offering. So when they're talking about great sacrifice, can someone look that up for me? I don't remember. It's 2 Kings chapter 8 or 2 Kings 8, I think, is where the list of the number of sacrifices. Because I want you to get a reference when they say great sacrifices. I'm sorry, did you get it? Yeah, this is the dedication of the temple. Does it say that on the beginning of the chapter? Or did I get the wrong one? I'm sorry, I should have had this one looked up and not used memory. 2 Chronicles 7. How about that one? Look at 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 5. Then King Solomon offered a sacrifice. Get this, numbers, it's not mistaken. 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep. Thus the kings and all the people dedicated the house of God. That was the dedication of the temple. So now they're dedicating the wall, and it says, just a great sacrifice. What numbers think you could put on it? It wouldn't be 10 or 20. We're in the hundreds, if not thousands, of animals being sacrificed to God. So what lesson do you learn there? How much is too much for God? How much is exorbitant and like over the top? It's all good. It's all gifts, yeah. It's all his to start with, that's right. Yeah. Eve, they rejoice because God had given them great joy. It's interesting. They rejoice because God gave them great joy. Even the women and children rejoice, so the joy of Jerusalem was heard from afar. That's interesting. They heard it outlying areas. There was just this great commotion. And we'll talk about that in just a second. So when you put it all together, on that day they were appointed over the chambers of store for the contributions, the first fruits, the tithes, to gather them in the fields of the cities, the portion required by the law for the Levites and the priests. And Judah rejoiced over the priests Levites who served, for they performed the worship of their God. So now they bring up all these gifts for the Levites, the tithes, and put people in charge of it. And here we're going to see our next lesson as we wrap this up. We have to add a heart of worship. If you want to be a faithful servant, it starts with a pure heart. But then the motive for serving is because I want to show God what I think he's worth. That's why I serve. It's my worship. And I know there's collective worship we do on Sunday, right? We sing those songs. It's important. But Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and in verse 1, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. Everything you do every day is done for the Lord and is showing the world what you think God is worth. So why do you work honorably? Why don't you lie? Why do you love your wife? Why do you raise your children the way you do? Because you're showing God what you think he's worth. Everything's an act of personal worship. What are they doing here? They're just having a heart of worship. They're enjoying. There's this great joy that they have. So they praise. They gave thanks with gladness, hymns, thanksgiving, songs, two great choirs, great sacrifice, rejoice, great joy, rejoice, joy, rejoice, worship, songs of praise, hymns, and thanksgiving. What do you get this pattern here? They love to worship God on this great day of celebration. And God is enthroned on the praises of Israel. You familiar with that passage right here? I want to show it to you right here. It's in Psalms 22 and verse 3. You are holy, O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. So here I want you to see the picture. We think of God on his throne, and kings would sit on a majestic, maybe golden-laden throne. What's the throne of God look like, his throne? Can't imagine. But here the psalmist says, I want you to understand what really lifts God up. What exalts him on his throne? What is it that exalts God and lifts him up? When you and I praise him. And he is only as exalted in our lives as high as we praise him, or as much as we praise him. And if we praise him little, he's only exalted little. When we praise him a lot and we have a heart of worship, we're so thankful and full of joy that we just praise him all day long, he's exalted high in our life. You see it? That's what he says. God doesn't care about the sacrifice per se. He is concerned about the heart behind it, the heart of worship, that nothing's too good for you. I'll give 1,000 animals. Doesn't matter. He's looking for the heart, right? It's a beautiful passage right there. He's enthroned on the praise of Israel. Deuteronomy 10:21. He is your praise. He is your God. Now, a lot of people have lots of things to praise. You just listen to them. You know what's important to them. It's what they talk about. Sometimes their children. They're praising their children. But for the Jews, and now for Christians, who is your praise? The one you talk about you can't get enough of. He is your praise. Your God who's done these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. 1 Samuel chapter 2, the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor, and for those who despise me, I'll be lightly esteemed. But I want you to see the first part. You honor him, what's he going to do? God's goodness falls upon those that praise him. You have to think about this and own this. You want God's blessing in your life, enthrone him on your praises. That's when his goodness comes to you. Those that don't honor him, they're going to get the opposite. Then we see in Psalms 50, offer to God a sacrifice, not of animals, but what? Thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And pay your vows to the Most High. I will sing, Psalm 104, to the Lord. As long as I live, I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. Is that my attitude, my heart? As long as I live. The last one. Here, praise gets our focus off ourselves and back on God where it belongs. Not true? Isn't that true? Whatever I praise is what I focus on. Second of all, praise takes us to a place of humility. When I lift God up high, I realize how small I am. And that's when God's going to bless me. And then finally, praise elevates God to his proper place in our life. Last thing, it's got to be a joyful heart, doesn't it? On that day, there was great joy, and people heard it from afar. Sometimes when you hear a roar in the stands, doesn't happen very often this year with those fans, I know. When you ever been in a Coliseum or a basketball game, you walk out to go to the bathroom, and you're just removed from the, and you hear this roar, what do? You turn back like, what did I miss? Something great must have happened, right? You with me? What are they doing here? There's this great joy, and it was heard from afar. It turned everyone's attention. What is so great that everyone's just so excited about? This choruses and the singing, the trumpets all going on simultaneously, and this great joy. It's their God. It's their God. Don't be ashamed to be excited about God. Don't be ashamed to let people know you're a Christian, you're happy. Pray before you eat. Even when you're in public, let people know, not just to be seen, but don't be ashamed to be happy for your Lord. There is this great joy, and they heard it from afar. That's why Paul says, rejoice the Lord. Again, I say what? Rejoice. I think we're done right here. So they had songs of praise, hymns of thanksgiving. Guzik writes this, there's a huge difference between being a great singer and being a great leader of songs of worship to God. Worship should be excellent, but it's not entertainment, right? The goal isn't to give the people a good feeling, though that may happen, but it's to give glory and honor to God. Our worship should lift up who? God first, and if it lifts us up in the process, thank you. But our gift is for God, not for ourselves. All right, I think we're done. Oh, one more. It's a giving heart. They offered great sacrifices, contributions. They gave the portions due. And that's what it takes to have a faithful servant. All right, any questions or comments? We went through it fast. I hope you learned something.